Well, good morning, church family. Thank you for joining us here today. Just as you take your seats, allow me to thank the worship team already and the AV team that has been working early this morning. They did a great job this morning, and I don't think they get thanked enough for all that they do. They're here early every week, so thank you to the worship team and AV team. You guys do a great job. Yeah, they really do deserve a round of applause. Thank you so much. If you don't know me, if you're visiting here, my name is Andrew. I'm part of the staff here at Grace. I don't know how many times I have to do that. I think we're getting towards the end. Hopefully you guys know me well enough by now. But we've been journeying through the book of Luke, haven't we, over the last couple of months, and it's been an incredible journey. If you are visiting or you're watching online for the first time, this has been a really good season where God's been speaking really faithfully to us, and I would encourage, if you haven't watched the previous sermons, go and listen to them. There are a lot, but there is a lot to take from as well. God has been really blessing my heart personally in this journey, and I hope he will encourage you as well as you hear from his word. But today I want to remind you of something that we have been doing from the start of this series. We have been doing this very thing. We've been looking at Luke's account of his eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. We have been especially learning more and more and more about Jesus, his life, his teachings, his power. And I'm going to say the word power a lot today. And this is just, I'm giving you a heads up now, this is a translation. When I say power, I mean power, okay? Just Northern Irish translation for you, just to make sure you got that. So every time you hear word power, that's what I mean. But we've been learning about Jesus' power, his teachings, his love, his compassion, his justice. Luke has been really painting a picture for us who Jesus truly is. Not just for us, but for everybody that is reading from his account. This account isn't to be treated really as just a group of stories that tell us about a random man from the Bible. No, this is the story of the Son of God. This is important, really, really important stuff. As we've been journeying through this book, we have been learning so much about who Christ is, his heart and his compassion and his love for us. And this is going to be our focus today. I hope that we leave today knowing more about who Jesus is. If what we read about him in his word is true, that we will really be leaving with a sense of awe as we will read from this text today. My title for today is, Who Then Is This? In light of everything that we're going to learn about Jesus, who then is he to you? Who then is this? Do we truly believe who he has revealed himself to be as we go into this text? But I'm getting excited and I don't want to go into the text just yet. I want to break you in easily. And as I was thinking about today, I was reminded of a story that happened a couple of years ago. As you know, I had the privilege of growing up in South America, and during my time there, I went on a couple of trips to the Amazon jungle. Breathtaking place. I have to say, it is one of the most beautiful places on earth. I would 100% recommend that you go. Please do not take the following story as a reason not to go. But it is a beautiful place, and I 100% think you should try it out. But I'm going to tell you a scary story of what happened while I was in the jungle. I had the privilege of going out and spending some time there. And while I was there, one of the days, we decided to go on a little excursion. Okay, we were going through the Amazon jungle, we all had a machete in our hand, and we were chopping down the branches, trying to get through and clear a path. And with me was the manager of the lodge center that I was staying. He was in front of me, and behind me was this guy called Dave, and Dave and his wife Denise are on the screen. Dave and Denise were missionaries in Peru, and Dave was one of the directors of the lodge, and he's incredibly gifted when it comes to nature. I mean, his mind is just astonishing how much he can process when it comes to God's creation. And so the manager's in front of me, Dave's behind me, and we're chopping down through the leaves, and suddenly the manager of the lodge shouts, "Stop! Freeze!" When you're in the Amazon jungle, that is not a phrase you ever want to hear. But he says, "Stop, freeze." And all of a sudden, it's if like somebody had turned the volume up in the jungle, like a TV with a lot of static, you just hear this starting to happen. And I got very, very scared. What had happened was the guy in front of me had accidentally chopped off a branch that had a wasp's nest in it. And it was not a good situation. And we had just destroyed their home. And we had to stop and freeze. And I literally froze. After a few minutes, which really felt like hours, we were not getting stung. I don't know how. God's grace, I'm assuming. We weren't getting stung, but they were all around us. And we were told, just don't move. Don't be scared. And then Dave, a couple of minutes later, which really did feel like a long time, said, right, Andre, I'm going to start needing you to take some steps out of here. And I was like, no way, Jose, this is not happening. I am not moving from this spot until they go away. I was really petrified. All of a sudden, what turned out to be a nice, leisurely walk in the jungle was a very scary moment. But Dave does something that, to this day, I will never forget. Instead of being behind me, he goes in front of me, and he says to me, just look at me, follow me, don't look at the wasps, and just keep taking a step at a time. No matter what you have to do, maybe you have to look at my back, at my shoes, whatever you have to do, just take a step. Let me lead the way. And so I did. We walked back to the campsite. The wasps followed us the 3 hours of walking back all the way there. But we walked out of that without a single sting in any of the three of us. It was a moment where I was utterly scared, but the outcome was safe. We read of a story today where there is a group of people, the disciples of Jesus, that are in a moment of utter fear. But because not Dave was with them, but because of somebody much better, much greater, much more powerful was with them, they walked out unscathed. We're going to read today of the power of Jesus, how he has control over even the forces of nature, something that our minds must be so surprised by. We don't see or have experienced anybody like this ever in history, yet Jesus is in absolute control in a moment where fear abounds. My hope this morning as we go through this text is that Jesus knows all, he is king over all, and we need not be afraid. That is my big idea for today. We will walk out of here knowing that Jesus knows all, he is king over all, and so we need not be afraid. So let's read our text for this morning. Let's get ourselves excited for God's word. Let's read Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 22. It says this, one day he got into a boat with his disciples, this is Jesus, and he said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this? He commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me just pray briefly to ask for the Lord's help for this morning. Lord, we are so thankful that we have this eyewitness account where you demonstrate your power above forces that we can't even comprehend. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us faithfully this morning. I pray that the words of Psalm 19, verse 14 be true. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I have 3 points to maybe guide us through this story, and hopefully these 3 points will show you an aspect or reveal to you a truth about who Jesus is and what he is capable of doing as we go through this text. And the first point is this, Jesus is not shaken by storms. Jesus is not shaken by storms. Now, allow me to recap a little bit of what's been happening in Luke so far. Jesus has been a very, very busy man. From healing to preaching to bringing people back from the dead, Jesus' ministry has been anything but calm. The disciples, day after day, were seeing more and more about Christ. Their witness of Christ has challenged them and completely changed their whole outlook on life. Even in how Luke writes, we see how Jesus has been little by little, but consistently revealing great truths to his disciples and anyone watching about who he was. I mean, to even mention a few recent events in the chapters that we've been reading. Jesus delivered a masterful sermon on teaching on the Sermon on the Plain in chapter 6. In chapter 7, we see physical healing happen as we read of the centurion's servant being healed. In the same chapter, we read of a widow's son being brought back to life. Very much a life and death situation, and yet Jesus is in control. We read later of a woman who her sins are forgiven. Jesus having authority over sin as the Son of God. We're learning a lot about Jesus and the disciples, and we this morning are about to learn something more. One day, Jesus gets on a boat with his disciples, and he tells them he wants to go to the other side. And from context, we know that this is the Sea of Galilee. And just so that you have an idea, and there should be some pictures up on the screen, this Sea of Galilee is fed by the River Jordan. It is between a very mountainous area. It's about 7 to 9 miles kind of long. And so jet skis and speedboats weren't really available at that time. So crossing this sea could take quite a bit of time. So naturally, as you would on a long journey, what do you do? You go to sleep. At least that's what I do. I go to sleep in the car. And Jesus is in this boat, and we read that he is asleep. Now, before we go any further, we're not even going to get into the meat of the story just yet, but I want us to appreciate how the humanity of Christ is described here. We can so easily forget that Jesus wasn't just floating on a cloud all the time. He was still God while he was on earth, but he was God incarnate. Now, I'm not going to dive into the complexities of the divinity and humanity of Christ this morning. We don't have time to do that. But I think there's something we can appreciate as we see our Savior here. He rests. He isn't a robot or a genie that just grants wishes and is healing people, forgiving sins, and never sleeps. He rests. While he was here on earth, he rests. Our mission to be Christ-like does not mean that we stay awake and wear ourselves out to the point that we don't rest. Some of us really need to hear that this morning. It is okay to sleep. It is okay to sleep. It's wrong to be lazy, but it's okay to sleep. Our Savior rested. But as we see that our Savior rested, something took a turn for the worse. Because of the Sea of Galilee's topography, that's the geographical layout, it's between mountains, and this would mean that this sea would be susceptible to windstorms just sweeping through this sea. It could happen suddenly, it can happen out of nowhere, unplanned with no prediction. And these could come with a lot of force, and it wouldn't be uncommon for people to actually die in these storms. We read that the boat started to fill with water and they were in great danger. The tone here is very tense. It is not pleasant. But let's remember the background of some of these disciples. Some of these guys were professional fishermen. These guys had a mastery over this land. They'd been fishing here before. But even they started to panic. Things must be really bad. They had no control over the forces around them. What began as a simple journey on a boat was Jesus calmly sleeping in the boat, very quickly turned into a life or death situation. But Jesus is still asleep, and he is not shaken by it. I mean, how incredible is this? Utter terror is happening outside, and our Savior is asleep. Does the disciples have to go and wake him up? Wouldn't you be so mad if you were the person that had to go and wake Jesus up? Chaos is ensuing, and Jesus is asleep. The boat must have been rocking from side to side. Everything's getting wet. The disciples are drenched, and Jesus is asleep. Jesus is not shaken by it. Even Mark's account, when we see this story told in Mark's account, in Matthew's account, and in Luke's account, and in Matthew's account, we get a little detail from the response of the disciples. Mark's account, chapter 4, verse 38, it says this, "But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion." He was comfortable. "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" They understood Jesus' calmness at best as a lack of care. But they were missing the point. The storm was so loud, so threatening, so final looking, that they didn't realize who was in the boat with them. Jesus could be calm because of who he was. Not because he didn't care, but he is Jesus, Son of God, creator of the universe. He was not going to be shaken or surprised by a storm. And before we see how he deals powerfully with the storm, we must see that we're learning something about Jesus already. Storms do not surprise Jesus. Storms do not shake Jesus. When storms come, we're not dealing with a Messiah that is unprepared or that can be taken by surprise. The disciples have forgotten the words of Isaiah 44. Let me read them for you. Thus says the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first and last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I have appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. The foreknowledge of God, of the God we worship, knows absolutely no bounds. He is first and last. God isn't learning and adjusting plans as events of history unfold. Our God cannot learn. He cannot be surprised. When we read of the many times that our God says, fear not, for I am with you, this isn't a vague prediction or an assumption. This is an absolute certainty. It's a promise. Psalm 147, we read that God knows all. He determines the number of the stars. He gives all them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Nowadays, we rely on apps and forecasts to determine the weather outside. And I don't need to tell you, the last couple of weeks, we've been seeing 3 inches, 7 inches, 12 inches of snow, and it's never accurate. And it's really frustrating because I don't know what to wear. But many people also invest a lot of time trying to discern the future. It might not be the weather, but you might spend a lot of time trying to read horoscopes, trying to work out what your work life, your love life might look like. I can assure you these things are futile. When the storms of life hit, we can't seem to ever predict how it's going to be. The storms of life often happen like this story. They come out of nowhere. It's a windstorm that just happens and it takes you off your feet. You can prepare and you can prepare well, and I encourage you to do. But trials come and they always have a sting. And I wonder if we parallel this storm of the story with the storms of life when it comes to how we approach dealing with these storms. Have we a view of Christ that is so little or so limited that we subconsciously believe that because the storm is so loud and so violent that it has taken him by surprise? The enemy is so crafty and wants us to believe that somehow God didn't see whatever situation you're going through, it was coming. The storm is so great, so final looking, that God simply can't have planned this one. Can I comfort you this morning that this is not the God we worship? This statement is an absolute lie, that even in the greatest of storms, we cannot surprise Christ. And yet, he is right there in the storm as well. Notice that Christ isn't indifferent and walk away from this storm. He remains with the disciples in the storm, and he will deal with it, as we will see shortly. But our Christ is not one to be shaken or surprised, nor does he leave when things get tough. He doesn't see you watch you go through a storm and just go, let's see how he figures this one out. That's not how Christ works. In fact, he wants to be with you in the storm all the time. Charles Spurgeon puts it quite beautifully. You will never know the sympathy of Christ's heart and the love of his soul so well as when you have heaved a mountain of trouble from yourself to his shoulders and have found that he does not stagger under the weight. If you are a follower of Christ this morning, let me remind you that if you are in the storm, a storm that is very maybe real right now for you, very scary, you're maybe like me with the wasps, utterly terrified and frozen in one place, very unpredictable situation in your eyes, you can come to your God in full knowledge that there isn't any aspect of the situation that he does not know already. He knows your heartbeat. He knows your blood pressure. He knows your emotions. He knows your anxiety. He knows the very groanings of your heart. They are safe in the hands of God. But even more than that, he doesn't just know what's going to happen. He is in control of it. He is powerful and is still in control. And that's the second thing I want to highlight for us this morning. Let me read verse 24 again. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke, and something special happened, and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they responded, they ceased, and there was calm. You can almost imagine the silence that occurred. You could have heard a pin drop. Silence, as God is in control. In a moment of utter terror, very dramatically, they exclaim, "Master, we are perishing." And all it took from Jesus was to awake and just rebuke the storm. And you wouldn't think about rebuking anyone unless you thought you had control over it, would you? Jesus knows he is in control. He is not unsettled by it. Even in Mark's account, we read of the very words he uses to still the storm. Verse 39 of Mark 4, it says this, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" Three words is all it took. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The disciples are witnessing the power, remember what I meant by power of the Son of God. Jesus wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just able to heal. He is, in fact, master over the elements of this earth, over everything. I mean, this has to be raising a lot of amazing flags in our head. Jesus is much greater than we could ever capture. He is master over all. With Christ, there was calm. He didn't negotiate with the storm. He didn't argue with it. He didn't wrestle and have to wear it down. He simply spoke, and it was like that. It happened. It was final. Jesus is in control. The disciples had to have started to make connections by now about what is happening. In the Old Testament, it was Yahweh, the great God of the covenant, who was in charge of the elements. Speaking of God's great power, the psalmist would have declared, Psalm 107, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9, "O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging sea, the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Jesus wasn't simply a messenger from God. He wasn't just another prophet. He is God, third person of the Trinity, mighty in power and in strength. The disciples were witnessing something amazing happen right in front of their eyes. This had to leave their mouths wide open. And it should leave us with that same sense of awe this morning, because it is the exact same Jesus that we worship here this morning. It could be easy to assume that the main takeaway here is that Jesus has power over storms. And that wouldn't be untrue. He does have power over storms. But that would not do justice to what's going on here. The point wasn't for the disciples to just see another thing that Jesus could do. It was to reveal the identity of who he was as Son of God. Not in a self-centered way or in a bragging way, but for them to see the power of the one whom they follow. This wasn't just another guy. Their perspective had to change. And we must clarify this. Jesus didn't require the storm to happen to be powerful. Jesus isn't any less powerful if he didn't deal with the storm. He is who he is, no matter the circumstances. Jesus doesn't have to calm the storm to demonstrate his power. His power is not any less effective depending on the outcome of the situation. Because if this were true, if Jesus hadn't resolved the situation, it means he's not all powerful, if that's what we depend on, if the storm is what we bank on. that would mean for us that when we go through storms, if Jesus doesn't act, then he's not truly who he says he was. And that's not the reality that we were being presented with here. The main character is not the storm. It's Jesus. This majestic display of authority isn't a guideline for how all storms in life are going to unfold. It's not what we're talking about. Let me give you an example of what I actually mean. I had the privilege of spending a little time with my grandparents before they passed a couple of years ago. And they were devoted Christians, very, very enamored. They loved God's word so faithfully. And they were a great witness to me of what a godly marriage should look like. And one thing that I really loved about spending time with them is that each night they would open God's word together, sit down and pray, and just spend time in the word every night faithfully, no matter what. And that was just so humbling to me. It was great to see their faith. And it wasn't always long. It wasn't always very deep. But they just knew that they depended on the word so deeply that they had to do it. Towards the end, my grandfather, he suffered from dementia, and as time went on, it was obvious that he was losing a lot of motor functions. A lot of the time, all I would get from him was a smile or a goofy laugh. And it, for anybody that has had family going through this, it's a really horrible situation when you see someone's mind not become or start to lose itself, not be the person who they truly are. But towards the end, my grandmother just didn't feel to be faithful to him. She sat and read with him every night, and many times during the day, all we got from him was maybe that smile. Maybe didn't say a lot of words. We actually didn't know what he understood towards the end. What was obvious, though, was that he was probably, in a sense, in his own personal prison. There was maybe a part of his mind that understood what was happening, but his body was failing him. It was like being in his own personal storm. He didn't have control over it. Nothing could really be done at this stage. Yet something amazing would happen each night. As they sat and read God's word together, maybe we didn't hear a word from my grandfather all day, but when it came to prayer, he could pray. He could utter words. He could form sentences, maybe only a few words, but he could. That is Jesus at work. That is how powerful he is. After they would read, they would always pray. And I know that that was God speaking through him. It wasn't always a long prayer, but he could pray. The power of the one at work in him had not failed him, nor had he forsaken him. The power of God on display here wasn't by removing the storm. It wasn't by taking away his dementia. It was the faithfulness to of God's promise to him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My grandmother was faithful, knowing that the unresolved storm wasn't a lack of God's power. It was an opportunity to see God powerfully at work in a way she could never expect. God's power and authority to work would not be in question, even if death were to come, and it did. She could trust in the words of Hebrews, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I don't have to tell you this morning that the storms we encounter in life may seem like it has a determined outcome and that there is nothing but suffering that awaits. But I can assure you that if you're a believer with Christ this morning, if you trust in him with your life, if you're going through a storm right now, the same Jesus that was in that boat with Luke and the fellow disciples, he is right there with you, and he has not forsaken you, nor has he left you. He has promised to be with you always by his Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon puts it quite comedically like this, I'm sure there is no cause to fear, for I have heard the captain whistling. We can know that we can have peace in our soul because our Christ is not shaken. He is all powerful. Nothing will take him by surprise. The enemy wants you to believe that this can somehow change. I promise you, this Jesus has revealed himself to be somebody so consistent, so powerful, and so never changing. You can put all your trust in him. Jesus was certainly greater than any of the needs that these disciples could have, far greater than they could ever imagine, far greater than we could ever imagine. The same God who provided for them, for the God's people in the Old Testament, is now with them in the flesh. And guess what? He is right there with you today, no matter your storm. But this miraculous event wasn't to create in the disciples a view of Christ that he is only required when things get tough. It isn't about a relationship with Christ that we just invite him to the table when things are difficult. No, it is about a relationship that he is inviting them to have, that not only in the storm, but in all circumstances, trust in me. Allow me to take the lead. Because catastrophe will happen. Even if the boat had sank, God was still faithful. He was their savior no matter the outcome of the situation. It is about the relationship you have with him, not about the outcome of the storm. It is about trusting in our savior, Jesus. That's my third point for today. Jesus, the savior. We read in verse 25. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water and they obey him?" Jesus' initial response seems a little bit harsh, doesn't it? "Where is your faith?" he exclaims. But let's not forget, faith has been a major part of Jesus' ministry. We have seen so many times where even non-disciples, Jesus acknowledges them because of their faith. We have seen already in chapter 5, verse 20, the four men carrying the paralytic, the centurion in Capernaum in verse 9 of chapter 7, the sinful woman in chapter 7, verse 50. In the coming weeks, we will see of the hemorrhaging woman in 8:48, the Samaritan leper, in chapter 17, verse 19, and the blind man in Jericho, chapter 18, verse 42. All examples of non-disciples, and yet Jesus declares to them, "Your faith has saved you." Jesus reiterates what he has been saying from the beginning. Faith in Christ means that you trust him fully and truly with your very life, no matter the storms that come. He is inviting them to remind themselves, "I need you to have faith in me that no matter what happens on this boat, I am still who I have said I am to be." The more you spend time with me, the more you will see your initial understanding has to turn into deeper understanding. Superficial trust doesn't match up with being a follower of Christ. There's an invitation to see how majestic he is and how glorious he is, truly and fully. Is our view of Christ restricted by limitations we have assigned to him? Do we understand that a superficial appreciation of who he truly is will only lead us to despair when the storms come because our hearts aren't conditioned to trust him? We can appreciate, we can see Jesus is for who he truly says he is if we're just watching from afar. Or even worse, when we only invite him to the table when the storms come. He is telling the disciples, "I am not somebody that you just choose when you need me. I am here and I'm to be acknowledged, I'm to be yours all the time." A pastor from Lebanon puts it like this: when we come to Jesus, we do so because of who he is and not for what we can get from him. We acknowledge him as our savior, but we also worship him as our Lord. He is the ruler of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we too must crown him king over every aspect of our lives. We must seek his way and not our own way in our personal life, in our marriage, in our ministry, and in our workplace. It must be about his way and not ours. Jesus' power and authority, his saving and caring nature to them, Luke says, has been recorded so that they may fully believe what has been told and said to them. Just like he invites the disciples, Luke starts off his own account. Let's remember what he said in Luke chapter 1, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This whole account is that so the disciples, everybody watching, and all of us have certainty about the one we are reading about. So that there be no doubt when questioned, "Who then is this?" "Truly, this is the Son of the Most High, the Lord Christ, our Lord." Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? He is the one who has cared for, planned for every possible need you will ever, ever, ever have. He is Jesus Christ. He is not shaken or surprised. He is all-powerful. He is forever close to you no matter the storm. Jesus is preparing his disciples for an even greater miracle that is to come. He is preparing their hearts so that they could begin to grasp the purpose with which he had come to this earth, a purpose that would be fulfilled as prophesied in full to the full extent, but it could only be by him, Jesus, Son of God, all-powerful. If they were in need in this storm, let me tell you, their hearts needed a Savior even more. And guess what? We too, this morning, need that very same Savior. When Christ died on that cross, instead of you and me, he satisfied the greatest need we could ever have. A redeemer who would take our place, suffer on our behalf, suffer a painful death so that you and I may be forgiven from our sins, so that God may be glorified and so that we may be able to be brought into relationship with him. This gift of forgiveness, if we have accepted it and believe it, should now and always speak into how we approach our Savior and how we approach the storms of life. We aren't the disciples in this boat. We are on the other side of the cross. We know the story. If you come to this church, you have heard it many times, the power and majesty of God in this account and in the account of the cross. If you have experienced his grace in your life, his saving faith, if you know that he has paid the ultimate price for you, if we can clearly see this kind of compassionate heart towards us, how could we constantly doubt him? How could we even not let this inform how we approach the storms of life, depending on his grace to sustain us and powerfully provide for us? If we have an understanding of what happened at the cross, how this affects our life, this has to dictate how we approach the storms of life, dependent on him, powerful King Jesus. I don't know the storms that you are going through right now. I don't know the trial or the testing of your faith. I'm pretty confident that some of you may be in that place. You may be even wrestling with the fact that Jesus is calling you to saving faith, but you're afraid of what this might look like. I can assure you that there's no safer place than with the one who spoke everything, not some things, everything into existence. There is no guarantee that the storm will go away. There is no guarantee that it will suddenly be easy. But even if death were to come, I can assure you that you will be safe and satisfied, whether it is on earth or in heaven, if you trust in him. More often than not, storms, as I said at the beginning, the storms we encounter happen out of nowhere, and they most likely last for quite a long time. Please don't believe the enemy's lie that God is done with you or abandoned you if the storm is long. As we have seen today, we've even sang this today already. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that he is working for his glory and my good. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise. He alone, the name above all names. We have sang that today. No matter the length of the storm, he is still Jesus. As I said at the beginning, I hope that as we have gone through this text this morning, we will be able to see that Jesus is King over all. We need not be afraid. Praise God for this truth. He is greater than any deer that could walk in front of you when the wasps hit. In him, you can be safe. Can I invite the band to come up at this point? Before I close, I would like to ask ourselves this question. As we have gone through this text, I want to ask you the question of our title for this morning. Who then is this? If we have read about who Jesus is, who then is Jesus to you? Do we believe that he is mighty saving Jesus from our text? Is the same Jesus at work today? Are we under the illusion that he has somehow lost power so we don't have to trust him with everything? Have we managed to maybe normalize Jesus so much to the point that we are frantically looking and searching for answers anywhere but him? Allow me to remind us that the promises from Scripture aren't vague estimations or possibilities. They are absolute certainties. God speaks through his word, reminding us of who he has been from the beginning, who is on the throne. Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, spoke these words, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I don't know if you put verses in special places in your house or put them up on the wall somewhere. That is a verse you want to have on your wall, because storms are going to come and you need to trust that he has overcome. We leave here this morning with confidence and joy because we worship the God who has overcome. We're going to sing in just a moment, "Behold him, robed in majesty, crowned with strength and with glory. Holy is our King. Behold him, though the waters wage breakers bow before him, tides rush to obey. He reigns when oceans roar. He reigns above the storm, enthroned on high, the Lord Almighty reigns." I pray that as we sing this in a moment, that we will sing this truly believing these words. And if you're in doubt, I plead with you. I really do plead with you. Ask Jesus to give you the faith to believe that this is true. Is this who Jesus is to you? If not, I do plead with you, come to him. If you have become estranged with Jesus, I plead with you, come to him. If you're in the storm right now, I plead with you, come to him. He has promised to never, ever, ever let you go. Let me finish by reading a poem I came across this week. "In this fallen world, deceased, shattered, broken, groaning, evil and dark, there are many things to make me afraid. Afraid of weakness, afraid of temptation, afraid of others, afraid of the past, afraid of the future, afraid of myself, afraid of sickness, afraid of sin within, afraid of being afraid. But in the midst of fear, I have learned that there is only fear, that it is only fear that has the power to decimate fear. It is only when my heart is captured by fear of you that I live with confidence and I am no longer afraid." Would you stand with me and pray as we close? Dear Heavenly Father, we read from your word and we know that it is evident that we desperately, desperately need you. That storms are so loud sometimes and they incite in us fear that makes us want to run in every other direction but to you. Lord, I plead with you this morning that we will sense your Holy Spirit moving in us to draw us back to you. That when the storms come, we will not be afraid because you have overcome. Praise be to God that you are sitting on the throne if you have not left your seat. We pray this in the mighty, glorious name of Jesus. Amen.